Now, Father, we come to you tonight. We want to tell you, Lord, from the bottom of our heart that we love you and appreciate you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ, and he willingly came to die on a cross for us, Lord. Where would we all be today, Lord, if you didn't come and offer salvation? We just are so grateful and thankful. We pray, Lord, that tonight our hearts would be open and we would hear something from you. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us in a special way so that you would be able to bring about an understanding and revelation according to your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be really open to you, and we would give you this praise tonight and at this time. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So last week was class 8, so tonight's 9. We have two more classes after tonight. So
only two?
Only two more. That'll be 12 weeks.
This is class
10. No, this is class 9.
Because that would make 9, 10, 11.
After tonight, we have two more classes.
Right, that's only 11 classes if
no.
This is 9.
Okay, you're right. I'm sorry. Wow.
No.
It should be the end of May. Okay. So we have how many more? Three more classes.
I mean, this one, yes. And then two more.
That's what I said.
But I think they're starting the...
This would be class 10 then. Because if we have 12 weeks, and this is 10, and then 11, 12...
That's two more.
Thank you.
Yes. Okay. This is class 9. I believe.
So then it's 3.
I'm doing all this studying and I'm doing all these different things. I didn't pay attention to what class it is. Whatever.
That's okay.
Okay.
I think everybody wanted more.
Well, I want to. Next week, I think we're going to look at Babylon because that's a very good subject. And there's two chapters in Revelation related to Babylon. And there's quite a bit going on in them. And then after that, I think we'll do one other chapter, and then I want to go into the latter chapters where it talks about the White Throne Judgment. And also, it doesn't talk about the Judgment Seat of Christ, but I want to talk about Judgment Seat of Christ for the believers. Okay, so anyway, last week... We looked at the first trumpet. No, that's not right.
We did chapter 12. And the first quarter. We're ready for
them. Okay, this is class 10.
Wow.
You know what I...
From
you know what I did? I pulled up last week's class. I'm saying, this doesn't look right. That's because it was last week's class. That was 9. This is 10. So we have two more classes. 10 and 2 is 12. Okay. Oh, my goodness. So that's right. Let's get into the word. So last week we looked at chapter 10 and part of chapter 11, which was the pause where John eats the little scroll. And he's told in chapter 11 to measure the temple. And then in chapter 13, we looked at 5 of the 7 personages, if you remember.
That's chapter 12. Okay.
So you had...
Well, can we go
another chair? Yes, let me get another chair here.
So in chapter... Hi. Hi there.
Oh. Can I have that one right here?
This one
turn around
basically.
I need a desk.
They missed all the confusion.
You stole my pen. Where's your pencil?
Here, go.
You're welcome. Just
Excuse me while I wash the paper.
So in chapter 12, we looked at five of the seven personages. The woman clothed with the sun was Israel, if you'll remember. Then you had the fiery red dragon, who was
Satan.
Satan, yes. And then the male child was
Jesus.
Then Michael was the head of the angelic host. And then you had the woman who was pictured with the wings of an eagle. And that was, again, Israel, but a different picture of her. So tonight, chapter 13, you have the rise of the Antichrist and the rise of the false prophet. So this will be the sixth and the seventh personage. So in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, you have the beast rising out of the sea. Verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. So sea, when you see the word sea many times in the Bible, it refers to humanity. It can refer to also a place of evil, a place of chaos, all dealing with humanity. The Antichrist, he is arising from the sea, from humanity. He's going to be born, he's going to rise, he's going to be a human being, but he's going to have the image of the dragon or of Satan, just like a Christian is to have the or to be in the image of Christ to some degree. He will have the image of Satan in his persona, and he will be able to deceive people, and they won't even see it probably at first. So the beast from the sea here is the Antichrist. And I said many times the sea refers to chaos or instability, but it mainly means, in this particular instance, humanity. So the spirit of Antichrist that we looked at in the epistle of 1 John is in the world, John says. The spirit of Antichrist, we'll look at that verse maybe later, but the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, preparing people in the world to receive the Antichrist when he comes. That's why John calls it the spirit of Antichrist. And that Antichrist, that spirit is seen throughout society today, everywhere, to a greater or lesser degree, depending. But he wants to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Antichrist when they come. That's the spirit of Antichrist, the purpose of it. So it says here, having seven horns shows, I believe, his strength and power. An animal with two horns, if you would get a goat with two horns, for example, or a large sheep, a ram, with two horns, they're very formidable with the horns. But in this instance, it pictures him with seven horns. So the Bible calls the Antichrist by various names. In Daniel 7:8, he's called the little horn. That's God's perspective of him. In Daniel 8:23, he's called the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel 9:26, he's called the prince who is to come. And in Daniel 11:36 through 45, he's pictured as the one who comes in his own name. Remember that, the one who's going to come in his own name. And Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And the Antichrist will come in his own name. Verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. He's talking about the ferociousness, I believe, of these various animals. And the dragon, who's the dragon?
Satan.
Gave him power, his power and throne. So there is a position or a seat to rule from that Satan is going to give him so that he can use the Antichrist to do his bidding and to accomplish what he wants done in the world. So in chapter 12, we looked at, no, we didn't. Well, it chapter 12, it talks about, verse 3, about him giving his power. Where are we here? We're in 13, sorry. I'm having a tough time here tonight.
Maybe we should pray over that. Maybe
it's the Antichrist, wow. Right? Torture.
So Satan gives the Antichrist his power and rule. All he gives him all that's necessary to deceive and destroy humanity. And that's referring to those who have received the mark of the beast. So Satan, in the Bible, in John, it says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the Antichrist will be the same. The false prophet will be the same. So actually you can say, like we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the unholy Trinity where you have Satan, the Antichrist, and then the false prophet. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So there are various interpretations of this verse, and I don't know which is, you know, whether they're all applicable or some are applicable. I'm not sure. But the head can refer to various forms of power and authority. I've heard this for 50 years about Rome, where Babylon's on seven hills, and his rule, his head, is the seven hills of Rome, or seven hills in Rome. I've heard that interpretation. It could be seven leaders associated with the beast or the Antichrist, but however it is and whatever it is, it appears that he has this mortal wound, and of course there's other ways of looking at it too. Certain commentaries will say something different, but it seems to me that there's this actual noticeable wound that is healed, a deadly wound is healed, and it says here that all the earth marveled and followed the beast. They saw some type of miracle happen, whatever it was, and it was powerful enough that we will follow the Antichrist. And of course, they're not calling him the Antichrist, but they will follow the beast. So the whole world marveled, or they were struck, or they were struck with admiration for him. So the world is deceived by this healing. So deception is one of the probably the most talked about in the Bible related to the last days, the most talked about thing. Jesus says, when the disciples ask him in chapter 24 of Matthew, when will these things come? First thing Jesus says is, let no man deceive you. That's the first thing he says before he talks about Daniel or anything else in chapter 24. He says, let no man deceive you. So I personally believe that we are entering into a time of deception that is so difficult that a lot of people won't understand what's going on. And even some Christians will be deceived. And I can't help but to think that maybe the great falling away that Paul talks about may be because of deception. I don't know. But either way, there is great deception. And we are in a time where the deception is going to get even more deceiving than it's been, I believe, in the past. Because the Antichrist, Satan, they know the time is coming to an end. You know, things are moving in that direction. And so they want to deceive and have the souls of as many men as possible. Even though they know, it's kind of a strange thing I think about this one. You know, that Satan knows his end. Maybe he doesn't believe it. But, he's not more powerful than God. He has to know that. But I guess he's just not too smart. He knows what the outcome is going to be, but he's making it all worse for himself by deceiving and taking all these souls with him. It's just going to cause his punishment to be more, but I guess that's, it is what it is, you know. In Matthew, Mark, it says, "For many will come in my name," Jesus said, "saying, I am he, and will deceive many." And that has application to the past, and it will have application to the future also. And then Mark 13, 22 and 23, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you these things beforehand," that this is going to happen. Verse 4. "So they," meaning the people, "worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him?" So here you have the worship of Satan and the worship of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist will be so much like Satan that, people are going to just, when they see him, they're going to see the manifestation of Satan. It's hard to believe that people would stand for that or even want that, but we're looking at it from a redeemed view. Our eyes view it totally different. People in the world, they sing today, they even see things so different, so different. So Satan here delegates his authority from the dragon, of course, him, to the beast to accomplish his purposes. So it says here that they worship the dragon who gave authority. So the people must, either they understood that the Antichrist was a type of Satan and worshiped him, or this means that they worship Satan indirectly through the Antichrist. It could be either. Either way, their doom is sealed. It's sad, but that's what's going on. Verse 5. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years of the tribulation. When he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him," to the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." So that's quite a bit that's said right there. But the part that really stands out to me is that the Lord is going to grant him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So why would the Lord do that? So we're talking about the very, very end time. See, there is something the Lord is after. He's been after it since the very beginning in Genesis. And he gets this with certain men and women throughout the Bible, and he's still after it today, and that is that a man or a woman can be conformed to the image of Christ and carry the glory of God. Do you know that the Bible says, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he says, we are called. He's going to tell that, he's telling them why they're called. He says, you are called to obtain the glory of God. That's, to me, is phenomenal. So the Lord wants to put his character, the Lord wants to put his glory in, and in this time, The Lord is going to allow them to be overcome in order to put more of his character and more of his glory in them. And, I mean, it wouldn't be too pleasant to know that the Lord's going to allow the enemy to overcome, you know, you in this particular setting here. Now, we're not taught that. We don't even look at that. But see, that's what the Lord does here. And he has a reason for it. Now, take this and put it on our level as far as how that relates to us today. If you want the character of Christ, you're going to have to go through some things. Maybe some ridicule at work or from your neighbors or somebody, whatever it may be. If you want the glory of God to reside in you, then the Lord is going to bring certain things to bear on your life, many times through circumstances, to give you and I the opportunity to have him put his glory in us. And that is something that is pretty well hidden, and a lot of believers don't even see that. But it's scriptural, it's in the Bible. You can go back to Genesis with Joseph. Why did Joseph have to go through all these things? Well, there's a purpose behind it. And toward the latter end of his life, you see this man with this quality that God has put in him. Well, how did he put it in? He put it in him mainly through the things he went through, the things he had to suffer through. And Joseph went through it, surrendered. That's the key. Surrender to the Lord and let him do what he's going to do. Because he wants, do you believe that he wants his best for you? Yes, I believe that. Well, then, when you're in the fire, remember the pot has to get fired before it's really worth anything. If you don't fire it in the oven, it doesn't harden. It just cracks and it can't hold any liquid, right? So when we're in the fire, do what the potter say. He said, the potter said, I know when the pot is ready to come out of the fire. When is that? When it starts to sing, it makes a noise, it makes a humming. And the potter knows, oh, it's time, it's done, bring it out. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist, whose names, and this is who's worshiping him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Verse 9, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, where did we hear that before? Remember when we looked at the churches? Mm-hmm. That's one thing that the Lord said to every church. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. So those who have ears, real ears, will understand, and they will take a certain direction in life. Verse 10. And he leads into captivity, both he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. So this is a direction and a destination in life. Those who have followed the broad way, they are going to go into captivity. Those who have followed the narrow way, they're going to go into freedom. Verse 10, second part, here is the patience and faith of the saints. Well, they're going to go on to their reward. Now, verses 11 through 18 is the false prophet. So John describes another beast who spoke like a lion. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So the first beast, if you remember, he came out of the sea. He came out of humanity. He came out of chaos. Here you have the second beast who comes out of the earth, not the sea. He comes out of the earth or comes out of the soil. Not, I don't mean the physical ground. A stable realm, I guess you could say, in this context. A region that is fixed in evil and in wickedness. That's the area where he's going to rise from the earth. Not the physical earth necessarily, But I believe he's talking about a spiritual thing here where he's going to rise from this area of evil and wickedness. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the first man is of the earth, earthly. Such are they also that are earthly. So he's talking about Adam and the nature of Adam in men before the second Adam, who was Christ, came and liberated them. Verse 12. Now I'm going to insert the names here so you understand. Verse 12. And he, the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes, or he's going to bring about the task for which he's there for, the false prophet, he's going to cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, what does a prophet do? Well, a prophet prophesies. That's what a prophet is. They prophesy. And that means they give words inspired by God. So the false prophet, I actually looked at this. You have the word prophet, and then you have the word false prophet. False prophet is used in Revelation only, that particular conjugation of two words, the false prophet. And what he's going to prophesy is not inspired by God. It's going to be inspired by the dragon or by the enemy, by Satan. So what he's going to be saying is going to have power, is going to have authority, and that power and authority may not be even recognized as far as the source of it, but still, he's going to prophesy. So the beast will have the authority, or the horns, I believe, in two areas, probably the religious area and the political area. So I'll just rewind here a little bit. The Roman Catholic Church began to gain its religious and political power and started to wield that power in 476 AD. Now, what happened in 476 AD? The Western Roman Empire fell, and there was instability in the government. So the Roman Catholic Church stepped into that area to stabilize the government, and they became a political religious organization. And not only that, their power grew century after century throughout the Middle Ages, to the point where they had great influence on countries, France, Spain, England. So you had the kings, and you had the popes, or the cardinals, actually. And they would actually guide that country in the way that they wanted, because they were in the political realm and in the religious realm. So we see the breaking of that power during the Reformation. John Wycliffe, the Morning Star, they call him the Morning Star. Martin Luther, you've all probably heard of Martin Luther, the beginning of the Reformation. Huldrych Zwingli. William Tyndale was the Englishman who got the Bible, translated it into English, so that the common ordinary man could read the Bible, because the Catholic Church would not allow that. It was only for the clergy. No Bible for anybody else. And the Lord got a hold of his heart. He says, these words are for the layman, not for the clergy only. So he was around the same time as Martin Luther. They're all within maybe 50, 70, 100 years within each other, a bunch of these men. Another man's name was John Huss. He was a monk. They burnt him at the stake. But anyway, that's where the power of the Roman Catholic Church was broken through the Reformation, and they could not get a hold in the governments anymore. Okay? The beast will wield the power of religious and political power, probably through a one-world church. And yet I've heard that phrase over the years many, many, many times. Probably headed by the Roman Catholic Church, that's my belief. Because that church is throughout the world, throughout the cities, everywhere. Unlike a lot of the other religions. So the earth will worship the first beast, the Antichrist. Why? Why? When God created man, he created in man the impulse to worship God. But, you know, men take that and channel in other directions. But yet, you see here at the end, there's going to be more of this worship from people maybe that never have worshiped anybody or anything. Maybe they were agnostic. Maybe they were atheists. And they are going to enter into this false worship to a false god. And that's going to be a thread that goes through the world that is going to be very, very difficult for those who come to the Lord at that time, or those who are Christians during the tribulation. There's going to be a very, very difficult time. And for the 144,000, if it wasn't for the Lord giving her wings, Israel, and taking her into the wilderness where she's protected by God, she would all been, it would all have been killed. But God's not going to allow that to happen. Verse 13. So he performs great, this is talking about the false prophet. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Well, I wonder how many miracle seekers are going to be caught up with that, deceived by that. I mean, if somebody would start calling fire down from heaven, unless you know the Lord, you're going to say that's a miracle that must be of God. So the Lord always warns us ahead of time, you know, and the book of Revelation has been around for 2,000 years. And that warning is there that you don't worship false gods. And there are those who will come. I actually put on a website a long time ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago. I went and actually looked at all these different men in the world who claim to be Christ, that said they're the Messiah. And it's amazing. Every century, there's a bunch of them. You can go on and read it. It's under articles. And it talk about what men in what countries believed that they were actually the Christ. And there's still people around that do that. You know, in certain countries, I think they're the Lord. So in verse 13, he performs all these signs, these great signs, even calling fire down. And Jesus, as I said earlier, he said, take heed that no one deceives you. So there must be a counterfeit to miracles. You're seeing it here. But see, the Christian has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will teach you and he will show you what is of him and what is not. And people in the world may be very religious. I know people that go to church every week but don't know the Lord. They're not going to be able to discern if somebody comes and says that they're Christ, or they come and perform some miracle. They get all caught up with that. 1 John 4:1, beloved, John says this, beloved, he's speaking to the Christian, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because, why, John? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Can you read that, those verses I gave you? That's chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 2, 11, 13 through 15.
Yeah, 11, verse 12.
13.
What I do,
13 through 15.
Oh, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
According to their works. So here again, you see that there is a deception. You have these people that come in their own name. You have people that are false Christs, false prophets. I have said this for many years. I think the of all the gifts that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the most important gift to have in the churches today, is not prophecy, is not the gift of healings, it's the gift of discerning of spirits. To have people in the church that can see spiritually and discern certain things that maybe come into the church, or people bring into the church, that can be very destructive. I remember years ago that there was an individual who came into the church, and he was there for a long time. And there was always something in my spirit that was disturbed. I can't explain it, but I would just hold that before the Lord, because he would never do anything that was out of line. So I held that before the Lord, and I held it before the Lord, and this went on for years. And I said, Lord, what's going on with this? Is this something is not right? And it took quite a few years, and all of a sudden, this man made his move. He tried to take over the church. And it was just, oh my goodness, where do these people come from? It's like, if you want a church, go out and start your own. Don't try to take one over, you know what I mean? But discerning of spirits is very important. And the more you learn from the Word of God, the better off you will be, and it will help you to be able to discern, because you'll know what the Word says. Verse 15. So he was granted power to give. Now this is really something. Still talking about the false prophet. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he gives breath to the image. Image here is used elsewhere in the Bible when it means like a statue or an idol. The English word for the Greek word is a word that everybody here would know. You have icons on your phone? It's the word icon. Image, likeness, figure, form of. So in verse 15, there is this hybrid image that speaks. And I would never say this years ago, but I'll say it now, that this could be some type of robot, android, that is man-like, and that's going to be able to deceive the people. Now listen to this, because when I study, I actually went online and I asked certain questions in AI. I was asking, you have to be very specific. So this is what I said. Listen to this. Researchers are exploring the integration of human DNA into robotics. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. Researchers are exploring the integration of human DNA into robotics, developing biological robots. These robots, I'm reading this word for word, these robots would be constructed from human cells that would be able to heal and regenerate. These robots utilize human cells, allowing them to function within biological systems without the need for genetic modification. So an animated image is maybe not possible now, but with all the development of AI and all these, what are they called, the big power centers that they're building for AI. And another thing is they're close to developing a quantum computer. And if they develop a quantum computer, that's going to take this thing to a whole new level. As far as, like Daniel says, at the end, knowledge will increase. We're seeing the tip of the iceberg here, because things are going to happen in the next 4, 5, 8, 10 years that we never, ever dreamt, ever could even imagine 50 years ago would happen. But this animated image of the beast, they're going to make an image of the beast, and he says he's going to breathe life into this thing. And the only thing I can relate to is this human DNA into this robotic thing. And that's, to me, it's kind of crazy. And the people of the earth will worship the image of the beast. This image that breathes and speaks, not some statue. And I pulled up Psalm 135. It says here, the idols of the nation are silver and gold. So it's not going to be that. It's going to be something different. But this is what it says here in Psalm 135 that I thought was very interesting. It says, God's calling these idols the work of man's hand. And that has not changed since David was on the earth till now. And even this is going to be more technical, but it's still the works of man's hand. And by the way, God is not impressed with man's technology. He's not impressed. He doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. And it doesn't impress. How can you impress God with technology when God can create everything out of nothing? You're not going to, you know, impress him with technology. So here in this verse, you have this image, but remember, this image is going to be spiritless. It may have a body, and I wouldn't even say it had a soul. It may have intellect, but soul is more than intellect. Soul is emotion and all that. And so you're going to have this hybrid image of the beast that has human DNA, possibly, that can speak, that can tell everybody, you're going to worship me or worship the image, this image, the image of the beast, or you'll be killed. And that will be something that is spiritless and not have a soul. Now, the spirit of man is the means of our communication with God. So you communicate with God through your spirit. That's why Paul says that God created us spirit, soul, and body in that order. That's the correct order. The spirit is the most important, really. And so the spirit of man communicates with God. So this image is not going to be able to communicate with God. There's nothing in that image to communicate with God. Verse 16. So here's the end game for the false prophet. He's appointed to do something. So in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate, or come, let him who has understanding come to understanding the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, which is the number 666. You know, calculate or count the cost. You count the cost in that, okay, I will not receive a mark. If that's ever presented, I'm not going to receive a mark. You see, we are to determine certain things before. So if you determine today, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what, all my life. You determine that no matter what happens, no matter who comes, no matter what problems, no matter what's what, no matter what happens in the world, I am going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord. Then you have made that decision in your heart, and the Lord will come and help you honor that decision when things get tough. Make the decision in your heart. You're not going to receive a mark on your body or your forehead, your hand. If it's, hopefully we're all out of here before then, as we talked about the rapture. I believe we will be. But it says that if you receive that mark, it's you're done. I mean, it's over for you, really. Okay, chapter 14. I'm just going to go through this real quick. So verses 1 through 5, you have the 144,000, and then you have the proclamation of the three angels. Verse 1, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. So that's a good writing on the forehead there. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps. So we have here in this verse, actually the next verse, you have this new song that's being sung by the 144,000, verse 3. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So that, to me, means that the living creatures, the elders, or anybody else is going to be able to learn this song. That is because this song is unique to the 144,000, because it is the song of their testimony, what the Lord took them through. So you can't sing that, I can't sing that. You sing your testimony. See, that's in you, what the Lord has done in you. See, that's your testimony. And you will sing that. You actually are singing that now when you come around people and you talk about the Lord. You're giving your testimony. So your testimony is more than actually just what the Lord has done for you, but what the Lord has done in you is more of testimony than what he's done for you. These are the ones, verse 4, who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, I believe this is speaking of the spiritual sense and not the physical sense, because in verse 8, it talks about Babylon. It says, she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So it's talking about spiritual fornication, not physical fornication. So I'm going to summarize the rest of the chapter. Verses 6 through 13, you have three angels that make three announcements. In verses 6 and 7, one angel flies through heaven, preaching, as it says, the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth. Now, this is a change, because up until this time, the gospel has been given to men. It's, you know, the Lord has given that to you. He's entrusted you and I with the gospel, and the preaching of the gospel comes through men. Now, there has been some intervention as far as angels. They came to announce the birth of Christ. They announced his resurrection. And you see angels doing certain things. But preaching the gospel has been reserved for man. But in this instance, because it's the very end, the very last, this angel is flying through the air, the earth, and preaching the gospel to those who dwell on the earth. verse 8, you have the proclamation of the coming fall of Babylon. And then verses 9 to 13, you have the announcement of the final judgments. Let me just read a couple of verses there. Verses 9 and 10. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall," this, I don't know if I want to read this, "he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So once again, you have the Father, you have Jesus, you have the angels. They all witness this and they're in agreement with this because of the severity of the wickedness in these people that actually received this and worshiped the Antichrist and took his number. In chapter 14 also, verses 14 through 20, gives us a vision of the battle of Armageddon. Now you see that later on in one of the chapters, but this is kind of lays it out. Verse 20, "The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city." Remember what I said last week, that when the temple was measured, they left out what? The outer court. So this is related to that, where it says here that the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city. It's going to be in the outer areas where the temple is not. Speaking of the people that are on the earth, the wickedness and all that. "And the blood flowed from the winepress in the stream about 180 miles in length and as high as the horse's bridle, which is approximately 4 feet high." So at the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be so many people killed that a flow of blood is going to go 180 miles. And what's it say? 180 miles and
4 feet.
4 feet high. So me, when I read this, you have to understand me, I'm different. I say, okay, but it doesn't mention the width. So I did just a few kind of fun calculations. I calculated the width of the aorta artery, which is the biggest artery in the body. And to have blood that width, that length, 4 feet high, it would take over 2 million people dying. And it might be, that might be a very, very low figure, actually. I just did that. I'm not saying that's in the Bible, you understand?
Right.
Don't say, "He said this and this." No, I didn't say that. That was a speculative thing. Oh my. So in Revelation 16:14, it says this: "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out," this is speaking of the Battle of Armageddon, "which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God." So that's there will be demonic spirits that are going to influence the leaders of the world. And you know, you don't have to go too far to see politicians influenced by demonic spirits, you know. But anyway, they're going to be influenced, and the influence is going to be to draw your armies to the Battle of Armageddon. The Valley of Megiddo is about 50 some miles north of Jerusalem, due north. It's a big, huge area. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon will be. Okay, chapter 15. This is the prelude, or leading up to the bowl judgments, before the seven bowls or this King James calls them vials. Some translations say vials, but I like bowls better. Beginning in chapter 16, in chapter 15, you have the seven angels having the seven last plagues, which will totally complete the wrath of God that you see in the book. Now, can I have somebody read chapter 15? I mean, I guess I could. What translation do you have?
CSB.
Yeah.
What is it?
CSB.
Christian Standard.
Go ahead, read all chapter 15.
Okay. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. Seven angels with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name, were standing on the sea of glass.
The sea of glass is, you see that also elsewhere related to the throne of God.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
They sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations.
So the first four verses there is this victory. They have this victory song as far as what the Lord has done. Go ahead. Victory over the beast. Go ahead.
Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels and the seven plagues, dressed in pure, bright linen, with gold sashes wrapped around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever.
Now, this is going to be where they're going to take, and one angel at a time, they're going to pour out the bowls of wrath in chapter 16. I want to read verse 8. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. So, again, the plagues are to be seen through the lens of the temple, or you could say the throne. And the plagues are to be seen through the lens of the glory of God. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? See, if you just look and concentrate just on the judgments, you'll see it one way. But if you are able to see it through the Lord, see there's a systematic movement in the book of Revelation. So you have the glorified Christ in chapter 1. And then you have chapter 2 and 3, you have the different churches that the Lord deals with and tells them, you know, whatever. And then you move to chapter 4, you have the throne room. And chapter 5, you have the throne room. And then chapter 6 is the beginning of the judgments. So why does the Lord put it in that order? Because that's what we're to see. We're to see the throne. If we have a picture of God, if we can see the glory of the Lord, or if we understand in our heart that the Lord, in his perspective and in his power and in his glory, has said that, okay, this is the time now. From all time, when time first began in Genesis, or before, now is the time to bring everything to a climactic end. So what man began to do in what chapter? Chapter 11 of Genesis. You have the flood, was a couple chapters before that, Noah's flood. Then you had men coming together and saying, let's build this tower. Why are they building the tower? They're building the tower because of the judgment of the flood, and they want to build a tower that is above into the heavens so that God can't judge them anymore. They want to live above the judgments of God, because now if they're so high up that if he floods the world again, it's not going to be a big deal. And what they did was they made bricks and they used tar. They sealed the whole thing with tar, like Noah did with the ark on the inside and the out to keep the water up. So the Lord let that go on for a while, and he came down and he confused the language and he stopped what they were doing. And it says there in Genesis 11, he says that if we allow them to continue on, nothing will be impossible they put their minds to do. Paraphrasing. So he stopped that because it was too early. And now since that time, Genesis 11, till now, it has taken all that time for humanity to come to this place again where they want to live above the judgments of God. They want to build this tower, so to speak, where, okay, now I don't believe that God's going to judge. So I'm going to live my life the way I want. I don't believe the Bible is true. I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, you know what? You might not believe that gravity exists. You don't see that. But go up and jump off the roof. You'll see gravity was real. You'll find out. You know, something you don't see. So the Lord has set certain things, like the throne of God in Revelation, so that we get a picture of that. That's why I taught two classes on that, to kind of put that before us, so that whenever we come to some of these, like this bold judgments are horrific, that we say, you know, I believe that the Lord, his glory, is doing what is right. Even though people are going to be killed and people are going to suffer, still, I believe he's righteous and he's going to do the right thing and he's going to judge. He's going to judge righteously. So in chapter 16, you want to hand those out? So I did this for y'all. This compares chapter 8 to chapter 16. So chapter 8 with the seven trumpets, we looked at those. Chapter 16, you have the seven bowls. And when you look at the sheets, I'll give you some to help you. You want coffee? Oh, yes, okay. The first page. Now look at this. You see how I put them right across from mine so you can really get a picture of this. They're almost identical. You see some of the same things from the trumpets as you do the bowls. But when you actually go and start to read the difference, you'll see that there is an increase in the judgments in the seven bowls. And as I gave you the one handout that shows the progression of judgment throughout the book, it starts off, and Linda actually said to me, it's like the plagues of Egypt, and that's true. You have the starting plagues against Pharaoh, and they became incrementally worse until they came to the 10th plague, and that was the death of the firstborn. So that was the final judgment there that broke things for the Israelites. But you have these seven bowls, and what I also did was I made this sheet here for you so that you can read the first trumpet, the whole verse, rather than going back and forth in your Bible, because it takes a long time. And then you'll see underneath that you have the first bowl, and you can see that there is a progression of judgment. Then I did it for the second trumpet and the second bowl all the way through the seventh. So you can just grab the sheet, and you can see them both and read them without going back and forth in your Bible. Okay?
Thank you.
So, all right, do we have any questions?
I do, but it might sound silly. I just, okay. I guess like when we're reading this too, and we're going back and forth, in my mind, I'm almost thinking like, how are there even like that many people left on earth? Do you know what I mean? Whenever all of these things are happening?
Yeah.
Like, because it's
well, not the, I think order, the, right? Where I'm not, I'm not positive about this, but I think that there's like 9 billion people in the world now. That's a lot of people.
It just feels like every...
9 or 8 billion, whatever it is.
Everything that happens, it's like... feels like there's no one left. You know what I mean? It's like, who's at the end?
Third year.
I know.
I guess it's just blowing my mind a little bit, but that's a question I'm like raising. Oh my goodness.